Well, good morning, everybody. Buenos dias. It's good to be back together again today. Welcome to Life Community. If you're new, I'm Dan. I'm the lead pastor here. And we are so glad that everyone's here to kick off the Christmas season. We're just trying to prepare our hearts, right, for Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came and is going to come again. Each month, I take a couple of minutes just to kind of share a little bit about Life Community and about kind of who we are, a little of our vision and where we're headed. So I want to do that today. But before I do that, I would like us to do a little exercise together. And I'm doing this as much for you or for me as I am for you. And this has been a crazy last week plus, right? We went from Thanksgiving to Black Friday to Small Business Saturday. I don't know if you know that's a thing. To Cyber Monday, then Giving Tuesday. And I read a suggestion that Wednesday should be called Weeping Wednesday for going through all that. And so I was reflecting a little bit after Giving Tuesday, knowing that we were a part of that craziness too. I was reflecting on how all this flurry of activity kind of affects us, our ability to just walk with Jesus and to walk with him during the Christmas season, which is all about him. So I think it can be really hard to come down from the way the world runs and the activity and just to make room, right, in our hearts for Jesus. I don't know if you're feeling that way at all, but I was and I am still, and I just want to take a minute maybe to quietly reflect on that and just encourage all of us to pray a simple question, really, and it's this: Jesus, how can I make room so that you're out front? How can I make room right now in the days ahead and the weeks ahead so that you're out front? And in a moment, we're going to just have some silence to reflect on that, and I want you to just ask you to listen. Listen to God's Spirit, and, you know, he'll prompt, maybe it's to set aside some time or a place or a space. Maybe it's just renewing your mind. Maybe it's laying something aside. Just ask him, Jesus, how can I make room? All right, so let's take just a minute and quiet our hearts and pray that prayer. Jesus, we know our condition, what we carry as humans, is that we can celebrate things that are all about you and yet miss you. And we don't want to do that. So we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that by your Spirit you would remind us and draw us close to you. Keep us centered in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks for doing that. And if you sense something, I just encourage you to follow it up on it. If you didn't, that's okay. You can pray that prayer on your own too. Just keep inviting Jesus in. I do want to just say thanks to the many of you who helped us raise more than $22,000, which is crazy, to help families, right, inside and outside of LCC who are walking through immigration challenges. We've already begun to use that money to help. In fact, one of the leads came from a teen in this body who pointed us toward a family whose son is dealing with a health crisis. The family lost Medicaid due to the changes in immigration. And you were able to come alongside and help that family and be Jesus to them. So we want to just encourage you, keep your ears open. There are people who are going through things, and we want to do just simple acts of kindness in the name of Jesus for other people. Most of us know that we are a multi-ethnic church here. If you're new, it's good to know that. You'll hear mostly English here, but you'll hear some Spanish too in our worship and our teaching. We translate live each week. Today is going to be in English, but it'll be translated in Spanish. But because we're a church for all nations, we have those in our body being affected by these changes, which I talked about. And we walk through that hardship together because we're all in the body of Christ together. In the last week or so, we know that the most recent change has been the path to citizenship and the path to renew visas and things like that has been halted, right, from people from several countries, and that's affected people in this body, some who are on the path to citizenship, some who have visas who've been halted. And what that means is that when they expire, they lose the ability to work here. So those visas expire at different times. So we just want you to know that. You got to imagine that brings some anxiety if you're going through that to the families in our body who are going through that. So it's important to see them. It's important to pray for them, to help them find their way during this time and remind them they serve a God who loves them and a God who can be trusted with their future. And that's important. Now, that's just immigration. But for all of us here, there are also challenges in this season, right? There are brothers and sisters dealing with difficult circumstances with health. There's people going through cancer in this body. There's people going through illness, through trouble with finances, loss. This is a big one this time of year. For some of our brothers and sisters here, this is the first Christmas without someone that was very close to them, a spouse or a family member. Or it's a reminder of the loss when these moments come around Christmas. And it's important to see each other, to pray for each other, to help each other find our way when those times hit, and to remind each other that we serve a God who loves us, a God who loves us, and a God who can be trusted with the future. And there are those outside of this body, too, who don't know the hope that Jesus brings and what Christmas is all about. So in the chapter, first chapter of Luke, we encounter a man, Zechariah, and he's praying for his son, John. We would later know him as John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist will be the one who comes before Jesus to make the way for him. But I want you to listen to Zechariah's prayer real quick for his son, John. This is what Zechariah prays. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." That's some powerful imagery there, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And I was reflecting, we carry on this work, we carry on John the Baptist's work of shining the light on those who live in the shadow of death. And I want to propose something to you. I think this time of year is the perfect time to shine the light, to love your neighbor. You and I are already doing things. We're already involved in things that are that can be extended to our neighbor, right? You're already making cookies or Christmas treats, likely. You could take a small bag over to your neighbor. You're writing Christmas cards. You could send one to your neighbor. You're giving small gifts. You could buy an extra one to give to them or their pet, man. Connecting with a pet, that's a big deal. You're buying gift cards. You could buy an extra one for a cup of coffee. You're shoveling your driveway, hopefully not too much. But there's an opportunity to reach out to someone around you and shovel theirs. You're coming here this month. You can invite them on a Sunday, on Christmas Eve. By the way, 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve. We're having a family service. And then a holiday brunch afterwards. Simple acts. Just really extending what you're already doing, looking for ways to shine the light. It doesn't need to be an enormous endeavor. It can be simple. Jesus came to those living in the shadow of death to share his love with others. And that's the reason we have this season, because he came to save us. In January, we're going to talk more about this in a new series called The Eyes, the Mind, and the Hands of Jesus. All right? So would you stand with me? Because we're going to worship some more and invite the band up here. And I'm just going to pray. Again, echo what I prayed earlier about Jesus being our center. God, thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the light of the world. We make room. We make room in our hearts for him now. We receive him as king, as the king above any kind of king. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning, and good to see all the decorations going up. Are most of you getting excited about this time of year? Christmas, Jesus coming? How many of you have your trees up? How many of you have had your trees up since before Thanksgiving? A few of you. How many of you had them up since October? Oh no, here we go. All right. I don't know if all of you realize, but my son Patrick loves Christmas. Patrick has always loved Christmas, and I think a lot of that spun off of the fact that my wife Linda loved Christmas. From a very young age, my wife Linda started collecting ornaments, and every year her grandmother would give her an ornament, she would be on trips, she would buy ornaments. So her collection ranges somewhere between 300 and 500 ornaments. We have so many ornaments, I have so many ornaments left from her collection that they cannot all fit on the tree. Okay, so naturally when we adopted Patrick, what do you think happened? Patrick developed a huge love of Christmas. What you see on the screen behind me is a wreath that Patrick made when he was in high school, okay? He loves being creative, he loves making wreaths. When he was in elementary school, after Christmas, months after Christmas, we had put all the decorations away, and one sleepless night, he got up in the middle of the night, unpacked all of our decorations from where they were in storage in our basement, and proceeded to decorate the entire basement in Christmas. We got up the next morning, went downstairs, there were lights, there were trees, there were ornaments, there were wreaths, everything you could imagine was on the walls. We, of course, coached him to the fact that, well, it's fun to celebrate Christmas, we can't do it all year round, okay? When he was in high school, we lived on Patterson Road. As many of you know, and maybe even contributed, at one point, our wraparound porch, this doesn't show it in this picture up here, but at one point, he had 14 artificial Christmas trees on our front porch, fully lit, fully decorated. And I will say it was gorgeous, and some of you contributed your old trees to that project. But he loved Christmas. We all love Christmas, right? Of course, as Dan mentioned, there are some times where it's a little harder when you've lost a loved one, when you're going through a tough time. But in general, we all love Christmas. Why do we love Christmas? Well, we love Christmas for all of the family gatherings, for all of the things that Christmas brings, and specifically for the birth of Jesus. But what if the birth of Jesus hadn't happened yet? What if, like the Jews, we were still waiting on the coming Messiah? What would that look like? Who and what would we be looking for in a Messiah? Where should he come from? Where should he live? What social status should he have? What would he look like? What character qualities would a coming Messiah have? I thought today we might take a look at some specific qualities specifically from Israel's early kings, looking at the person of Saul, David, Solomon. You see up here on these white blocks, there are 41 characteristics or qualities that we might want to consider in a Messiah. Now, don't worry, we're not going to go through all 41, so you're not going to be here till dinner time tonight, but you know, we are going to hit a few. So I thought it'd be fun to see what we could do as far as taking a look at those. So the first one I think I would like to look at, let's see here, charismatic. We know from Scripture that David was a charismatic leader. He was revered, respected, and able to rally and motivate his mighty men in battle. We also know that the 12 tribes of Israel, after Saul passed away, gathered together at Hebron and together acknowledged him as their king. He was able to unite and inspire 12 very independent tribes of Israel together as one. He was charismatic. People wanted to follow him. There was a reason that people were drawn to him. So I think one of the first things, if I were to be looking for a coming Messiah, if I were to choose a coming Messiah, I would be looking for charismatic. We'll put that in our box. I think the coming Messiah would need to be charismatic. I think he would need to be able to draw a crowd. I think you would need to be have a following. He would need the kind of fellow that people would want to listen to. I think also that a coming Messiah, or a Messiah I would be looking at, would be visionary. Early in his reign, Solomon was a man of vision. Literature and culture flourished during his time. Solomon built many leading cities, assuming control of vital trade routes. He fortified Jerusalem with a wall so thick that part of it still stands. He modernized the Israelite army with 12,000 horses and the first chariot brigades. And while there's no record of a specific plan that God laid out, Solomon had a specific plan for the temple. He had a specific vision for building and furnishing the temple. If you read through 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 38, and chapter 7, verses 13 through 51, you'll find that in that text, the specifics of the temple were he built it 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. He made a narrow celestial windows in the temple. He made offset ledges around the outside of the temple. Only blocks dressed in the quarry were used in the temple so that the sound of construction would not be going on in the temple while it was being built. The inner sanctuary was overlaid with pure gold. I think it would be important for Messiah to be visionary, to have a plan, to have a purpose, to have an idea of what he wanted to pursue, what goals he should have, what a perspective on what he wants to accomplish. There should be a clearly laid out plan. So we'll add visionary to our box. All right, let's do driven. Another thing I think that a coming Messiah should have is drive. We see from an early age, that's clear that David was a man after God's heart. He had a drive to both know God and to be used by God and to obey God. He wasn't afraid to let the nations opposing Israel know that there was only one true God and that God was standing with the nation of Israel. We get a clear picture of David's drive in his confrontation with Goliath. So if we read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, we see David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They reported to him that they had been what they had been saying, and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave the few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is, as you came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. So we see in this passage that David's drive was to that God be honored, that God be respected, that God be followed, and that there would be no one that could stand against against the one and only God, the God of Israel. So in his passion, he wanted to confront Goliath. He thought, why are these Israelites waffling away from him? Why shouldn't they be pursuing him? We also see that Solomon was a driven king. He was driven to please God, as I mentioned, through the accomplishment of building the temple. We read in 1 Kings 6, verse 1, "In the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, in the second month, he began to build the temple." So he was driven within 4 years of the beginning of his reign to begin this temple. You know, many, you know, hundreds of years have passed with God living in tents but not having a temple. And here Solomon is in the fourth year. He had a vision. He had a drive to build the temple. All right. Let's go with Sabio. Next characteristic I would like to look at is Sabio, which in English means wise. Solomon was the wisest man who had ever lived. In fact, Scripture tells us that when Solomon asked, God agreed to give him a wise and discerning heart, that there would never have been anyone like him, and there never would be. We read in 1 Kings 3, 8, and 9 that isn't up there, but I will read it for you. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. He asked God for wisdom. He was very young when he was appointed king, and he realized that at his young age, he wasn't as wise as someone that might be older. So he was asking God for wisdom. Then in chapter 4, verses 29 and 34, we see what God did. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless and as the sand on the seashore. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. I think it's crucial that Messiah also be wise, especially as we consider everything happening in the world today and all that's going on. It's often hard to discern or to distinguish between fact and fiction. I mean, we see that coming across our phones, on the internet, in our news stories. What do we believe? A coming Messiah would need to be wise and discerning. So we'll add Sabio to our box. All right. Let's go with Fuerte. Fuerte is strong in English. I think it would be important for a coming Messiah to have a certain amount of strength. We see that David was strong not only in his battle with Goliath, but also throughout his life leading his mighty men in the various battles that Israel faced. But the source of David's strength didn't come from himself. The source of David's strength actually came from God. We'll read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47, in his encounter with Goliath, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. I'll strike you down and cut your head off. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear, but that it is the Lord that saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all into your hands." David recognized his strength came from the Lord. He was tapping into that strength as he encountered Goliath. If I were anticipating the coming Messiah, I would also be looking for somebody strong, possibly an extrovert. I believe that the coming Messiah should have a strong presence. People would notice when he entered a room. And yet it would seem that there was something beyond him, something more, something down in his heart, possibly a strength from God's Spirit, captivating those who noticed. All right, so we'll add Fuerte to our box. All right, let's go with this one. Guapo. Guapo means handsome. It is said that Saul, Samuel, and David were all attractive, powerful figures who commanded admiration and respect. We read in 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 2, "There was a Benjamite, a man of standing whose name was Kish. He had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else.
Handsome? Really?
Nate, what's wrong with handsome, Nate? And is this the right time to be discussing this? I mean, I'm in the middle of a message here. Can you see what I'm doing? Besides, look at all the people that we see that are leaders in our country today. Most of them, somewhat pleasing to the eye, right? So, you know, those most popular tend to be the best looking. It couldn't hurt for a Messiah to be good looking.
I think I agree. I mean, don't get me wrong. I think the Messiah is going to have some of these external attributes that you're talking about. But what does Scripture say about God? If we read Exodus 34, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and forgive and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. Scripture tells us that God is a God of love. Should we not expect that from the Messiah?
Well, as I look at leaders in the world today, and political leaders, military leaders, I wouldn't say I would put love in my top 10, but I don't know. Loving doesn't come to mind.
I think you're right. I think God is a God of love and also a God of justice, and we see that in Scripture as well. But let's take ourselves for an example. If we, being made in the image of God, have loving desires towards our friends, our families, and our significant others, is it not expected of the Messiah to also have these same desires towards the people who are with him? That would he not have love towards us?
Yeah, I agree. He would have love towards those that are following him, that those are seeking him. But I don't know if he should express love towards people that could care less, people that don't even want to follow him.
Well, I think at one point we were in that same position where we were those people who didn't want to follow God. I know I was, and possibly the same is true for you and anyone else in this room, that we lived a life apart from God and we rejected God. But it's not us who pursued him, it's he who pursued us.
Okay, I see where you're coming from. Yeah, I was in that camp. I was raised in the church, but I really never had a personal relationship. And I think it was what you said, God pursuing me, that led to a personal relationship. So, okay.
I think this should go in the box.
Yeah, well, we'll put handsome in there anyway, but, you know. So we'll add loving. All right, so we got loving in there. All right, are we good? Anything else?
I mean, since I'm up here, I might as well help you with the sermon.
All right, have at it.
If he's loving, and he's loving us, I think he also has to be forgiving because, well, we're a handful. And I know for myself that I need forgiveness. For example, Micah 7, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy.
All right. So we've got forgiving, we've got mercy, but should there be a limit on that forgiveness? Should there be a limit on that mercy? Should God forgive everybody? Should God be merciful to everybody?
Let's take David for an example. David, he took another man's wife. He murdered that man. But what does Scripture say about David? That he was a man after God's own heart. And if God was able to forgive David and draw him to himself in that way, should we not expect the same from the Messiah who is going to dwell with man and have to deal with man? Would he not be forgiving of our sins?
Yeah, okay. So we've got loving, we've got forgiving, we've got merciful. I would agree, yes. Especially looking at the person of David that you just mentioned, we need to look at that side. So let's go ahead, we'll add forgiving to our box. Okay, so there we go. We got loving and forgiving. Are we good?
Well, if he's loving, and if he's forgiving, I think this last one might be a stretch, but what if he also had a servant's heart? What if the Messiah to come didn't just come to be served, but he came that he could serve as well, as it says in Deuteronomy 15? There will always be poor people in the land, therefore I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land.
serving is a stretch. I'll agree with that. I don't know that myself, if I would be looking for a coming Messiah living in the bottoms, possibly working at Darby High School, coming out of the custodial office in the back room, you know. Don't know that that's where I'd be looking for a coming Messiah. But when I think of servant, some of the things I mentioned up front, you know, driven, charismatic, visionary, wise, those don't equate with servant.
I think you have a fair point, but let's consider David again. In the story of David, well, before David became king, there was Saul. And in that story, we see that Saul, when he became king, his heart became hardened, and he became prideful and arrogant. And so God decided to raise up a new king. And so he called Samuel, and Samuel was led to the house of Jesse. And when Samuel went to the house of Jesse, Jesse brought forth a lot of his sons. David wasn't among the few that was brought forth. Jesse brought forth his most handsome son, his strongest son. But as it was in the mind of Jesse, I think for many of us, we have that same mindset of the Messiah is this certain picture that we want him to be. But maybe what if our vision of who the Messiah is incorrect?
So I think you might be onto something, Nate. What if our idea of who Messiah should be isn't God's idea? What if we've been approaching this all wrong? What if the real question we shouldn't be considering today isn't what would we want in a Messiah, but rather have we accepted the Messiah, Jesus, who's already come? I'll add service to your box.
Thank you.
Jesus, who's already come, are we willing to give up what we think we want in a Messiah, all the characteristics, all the attributes we see up here? Are we willing to give up any of these for what God would provide? So often we hear people make statements like, I wish God would fill in the blank. I wish God could fill in the blank. Why doesn't God fill in the blank? We have ideas. People have ideas of who God should be, what God should do, and where he should locate. Everyone has their own opinion of what they think God should or shouldn't do. But God doesn't show up that way often. Sometimes he shows up differently than we expect. Has there ever been a time in your life, Nate, where God showed up or Jesus did in a way you didn't expect?
Yeah. So the Lord saved me in the winter of 2019. And after that, as many of you probably had the same experiences, the world shut down due to COVID. And a few months later, my dad was hospitalized. And 2 weeks before that, my brother got himself in some really bad situation. And after my dad was feeling better and he came back from the hospital, my mom got sick. And just one thing after another felt like, why was this happening? Like, I just gave my life to Christ, and now everything in my world was just falling apart. And I had this idea of who Jesus would be to me when I gave my life to Christ, and that wasn't what was happening. And I think we often have this vision of, oh, once we are surrendered to God, like, this is what we should expect life to be. And what if that's not the Jesus that is being given to us? I mean, God is so good that he is going to bless you, and he has so much love that he is going to love you. But what if alongside that love, there's brokenness, and that's how he reveals himself to you? I often get asked this question of, what is your favorite verse? And I think in that season, it was Psalms 40, verse 17, and the verse says, I am weak and needy, but may the Lord have mercy on me. And it was just a reminder of, God, I need you.
Thank you. I really appreciate what you had to share, Nate. I think we could all agree that God doesn't always show up the way we want. We could all agree that in the various characteristics we see up here, the various characteristics or attributes that maybe you're thinking of that aren't even up here, that sometimes that's not what we get. And it boils down to trust. What happens when life doesn't go the way we planned? What if Jesus isn't who we thought he should be? During those times, are we willing and able to accept the mercy side of the Messiah when what we really want would be vengeance or justice? Are we willing to accept the forgiveness side when we were hoping for righteousness? Are we willing to accept Messiah who waits patiently or silently when we're really hoping for answers or results today? Let me know now, God. Deal with this now. Are we willing to wait in those silent times? What if Jesus doesn't act or react in the way we think he should? In Proverbs, Solomon passes along some wise fatherly advice to his son throughout the book. And we read in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Some versions, more modern translations in the NIV, will use the word submit. I always memorized it because I'm older in the older version where it says acknowledge. If we look in that passage, we see that the possessive pronoun more, your, appears four times. The first three are commands of things that we should do, and the last one is something which God is going to do for us. The first phrase establishes the main idea. The middle two phrases are supporting statements to amplify that idea. The main idea is, I am to trust the Lord with all my heart, without reservation, and in response, he makes my path straight. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Trusting the Lord means to take it from an Arabic word, meaning to mentally and emotionally throw oneself face down on the ground. I mean, think about that. Throw oneself face down on the ground. Complete abandon, trust, you know, without reservation. To cast all hopes for the present and future upon another. It carries the idea of feeling safe and secure or feeling unconcerned. I mean, that's a foreign idea to me, feeling unconcerned. A trust so great that we don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned what's going to happen because we're trusting the person we're putting our faith in. Not holding back any area of mind, will, or feeling. Don't lean. We like to do that. We like to lean on what we know. We like to lean on what's familiar. We like to lean on our own perspective, don't we? Because we know what's good for us. What God wants is not to lean. Not to lean on what we know, what we think we need, but to feel completely confident in him and don't depend on our own intelligence, our own insight, or skill to keep us from falling. Of course, due diligence is our responsibility. We need to look at things from a clear perspective and not just leap without thought. But God doesn't ask us to forgo that or to throw ourselves into blind decisions. He asks us to investigate, seek perspectives, apply logic, formulate ideas. God calls us to give greater priority to trusting him, to let confidence and character, power, plans, and past faithfulness be the foundation of all of our decision-making as we exercise sound judgment in placing our trust in him. Acknowledge. Acknowledge simply means to know, both personally and experientially. The word in the Hebrew text for acknowledge is a depth of knowledge that we could equate to an intimate knowledge as between a husband and wife. Okay, so a very, very intimate knowledge. We are exhorted to know God's mind, to know his character, his values, his attributes, and plans. knowing God and doing things His way doesn't mean we sacrifice our own uniqueness, though. He wants us to use the gifts we've been given. He wants us to use our talents and abilities for Him. He wants us to be the people He created us to be, following Him. Discover God, who God made you to be, and follow your unique path. Don't just neglect knowing God. As Paul stated, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then what do we get? We see that God will make our paths straight. This word picture in the Hebrew text alludes to the ancient practice of road building. In the ancient practice of road building, they cleared obstacles, they filled gaps, they leveled hills, they cut straight pathways into the side of mountains. Figuratively, it means to facilitate progress, to turn plans into reality. It doesn't mean He'll necessarily take us in the way we want to go. That's where people get confused. We trust, we acknowledge, we don't lean. God's going to take us where we want to go, but that may not be the case. It's part of a simple declaration of God's promise, His part of the covenant. As we trust Him instead of our own perspective and opinions, He promises to make our paths straight. He will help us successfully follow the path He has marked out for us. Many years ago, Linda and I were at a church in St. Louis area, and we felt the call. We felt the call to move to Hilliard, Ohio, and to do church planting. And so we did some research, we did some investigation, we made some plans, and everything lined up for us to move into Hilliard. Everything was falling into place. Everything was here. And so we arrive. We arrive and we begin the hard work of doing church planting, only for the church never to take off, only for the church not to come to fruition. All of the things we thought, all of the things we planned, all the things we believed that God was leading us to do fell apart. Was that not God's will? No, I think it was, but as an example of how God makes our paths straight, sometimes where we're going, we think we know, and even when we're in tune with what we think God is doing, we think we know, but we don't. Some of you are walking down paths right now that are completely confusing to you. You don't know why you're going down that path. You don't know why God's leading you that way. You wonder what's going on. But I can tell you that if you trust, if you acknowledge, if you don't lean, He will direct your path. It will be a good path. It will not always be an easy path, but it will be a good path, and He will help you get to where He knows you need to be. That'll be much more fulfilling than maybe even the idea you have in your mind. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his daily devotions, put Proverbs 3:5-6 into a paraphrase. Throw yourself completely upon the Lord. Cast all your present and future needs on Him, who is your intimate Savior God, and find in Him your security and safety. Do this with all your mind and feeling and will. In order to make this possible, you must refuse to support yourself with the crutch of human ingenuity. Instead, study the Lord, learn about His character, discover His plans for you and the world. Be amazed by His love and concern for you in each one of your circumstances. Then He, having been granted full control of your life, will smooth out and make straight your paths, removing obstacles along the way. What if for this Christmas we celebrate Jesus by taking steps wherever we are in our faith journey, not to put what we think we need of Him in a box that's tidy and neat and convenient, but rather to further our trust step by step, day by day, deepening our dependence on Him, to grow more intimately in our knowledge of Him and our desire to be with Him. What if we take that step, that first step today, regardless of where you are on the path? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this season when we can remember that what you provided in a Messiah wasn't what the world expected, a baby in a manger. But from there, you took that baby and you showed us how through that one small infant became the man that we know as Jesus, Jesus who died on the cross. Help us to, day by day, moment by moment, as we again celebrate this season of his birth, to remember that it's beyond that birth, it's in the daily stepping out and trusting him that you want us to move. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Jeff and Nate, thank you too. Let's bring it full circle today from where we started, that we have a lot of people going through things during this season, right? So if we can help do what Jeff just did, which is remind each other of who God really is and that he holds our future, we're going to help each other out a lot. Thank you for coming today. 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve is our Christmas Eve service, so we're excited about that. We're going to pick up this series next week too. And as you go out, just remember there's lots of opportunities with the people around you in your neighborhoods and in your workplaces in your world to invite them into things you're already doing, whether it's cookies or gift cards or whatever it is, to show the love of Christ. So thank you for coming today. We hope you have a great week in groups, and we'll see you.